Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew, chapter 18. You probably have already noticed. First, I'm very short, so this seems high, but it's all good. That's not your fault. That's mine. But you also probably have heard, can you tell I have an accent? Has anybody noticed that? Can I see a show of hands? Anybody that's noticed that I've got an accent? Has anybody ever lived near Virginia or North Carolina at all? Anybody? You have, all right, Kyle. So I may need to get you to translate if this doesn't work too well. I'm always reminded of the story I heard many years ago about a small company that was hiring a secretary. And they put a kind of wanted sign, help wanted sign in their window. And it said, secretary needed, needs to be able to work on the computer, needs to be able to type, and needs to be bilingual. And so they put that on the window there. And it wasn't long, they heard a scratching at the door. And they got to the door, and there was a dog standing there with the sign in his mouth. And they thought it was cute. They said, well, isn't that a cute little dog right there? Look, he's holding the help wanted. I wonder if he wants a job. And when he opened the door, he ran right in and sat right down at the seat. They said, surely you don't want this job. And the dog just... And they said, well, surely you don't know how to type. And the dog just pulled up to the typewriter and just and typed the most beautiful little letter you've ever seen in your life. They said, this is amazing. They said, well, surely you don't know anything about a computer. Well, the dog reached over and grabbed the little mouse there and just started clicking on some spreadsheets and just started printing out stuff. And they were like, this is phenomenal. But obviously you're a dog, so you're not bilingual. And the dog looked at them and said, meow. So if you're not bilingual and you don't quite understand everything I say, it's going to be all right. Just it'll grow on you in a minute. I want to talk to you today about something I was sharing earlier that years ago I used to ask when I first started, when God first called me into ministry, I would pray and say, God, what do they need to hear? And that's not wrong. That's not wrong because I think you need to know your audience or whatever. But what God laid on my heart a long time ago was, you know, you got issues yourself, talking to me. Why don't you figure out what it's going to take for me to get you through your issues and share that, and you'll probably be pretty close to quote-unquote what they need to hear. Because we're not as different as we wish we were. So I want to talk to you today about something that's very important. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to be talking about how to deal with the poison of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is something that just sneaks into our lives, and we don't know it's there. But when you get hurt, or someone you love gets hurt, something happens. And that's this. You feel like everything in you, there needs to be something, some kind of payback. Now, you may not want horrible payback. You just feel it's got to at least be an I'm sorry. But the problem is you may never get that. So how do you move past unforgiveness? So let's look in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to read verse 21 to 35. Verse 21 to 35. And then we're going to try to kind of just peel this apart a little bit. Verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 70 times seven. Let's just stop right there before we move any further. So it was a very strong teaching going on by the Pharisees and other quote-unquote leaders that if you forgave somebody three times, you were really showing some holiness. If you forgave somebody three times, well, Jesus had been teaching his disciples, your holiness actually needs to be better than these Pharisees, right? So I don't blame Peter for trying to overshoot the goal. He said, how about seven times, Jesus? If I forgive them seven times, and then Jesus said, that's cute, Well, let's try closer to 70 times 7. Now, I don't believe Jesus was trying to do a math problem here. I don't believe he was saying 490 times. I don't believe he was saying at 491, you don't have to forgive anymore. I don't believe that's what he was saying. I think it's pretty clear what he's saying is, yes, however often you need to. That's how often you need to. And I think sometimes our biggest struggle is that we're not really honest with ourselves because, you know, somebody doesn't have to hurt you 12 times or hurt somebody you love 20 times. They can do it one time and it bother you for the rest of your life. Amen? Somebody say amen. Is anybody in here, is it just me? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Okay, I just want to make sure I'm not dreaming, because if I'm dreaming, I'm just going to roll over and get comfortable. What I know is this. They may have only did it one time, but you relive it over and over and over. And how many times do you have to forgive? I don't know how many times you keep reliving it over and over and over. Okay, let's keep looking at the story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. Now, let me ask you a question. Now, I read that from the New International Version. Does anybody else have different words there other than bag of gold or silver coins? Does anybody else have anything else that reads differently in your Bible?
10,000 talents.
10,000 talents. Great. What you got, Kyle?
100 denarii.
100 denarii. All right, so let's talk about this. And there's a reason why oftentimes when you read in different versions of the Bible, it's not wrong. But sometimes they word that differently to try to give us some clarity. Because I think the problem is we try to figure out the amount. But it's not so much the amount as much as it would be how long would it take to pay it back. So let's go with the 10,000 talents that was brought up. Let me read you just some specific statistics about talents, denarii, and those things, okay? So a denarii, one denarii is one day's wages, okay? One day's wages. 100 denarii is 4 months' wages. 300 denarii, over 300 denarii, is a year's wages, okay? It would take 28 years to owe 6,000 denarii. 28 years to pay back. 28 day, a whole day's wages, right? For 6,000 denarii, 6,000 denarii equals one talent. So it would take 28 years for you to pay back one talent. And how many did you say that the guy that the Bible says he owes?
10,000
talents, which means it would take about 200,000 years to pay it off. Now, why does that even matter? Because what you need to see is this. This guy owed a debt he could not pay. No matter what he did, he wouldn't live long enough to pay it off. And yet, he asked for mercy, and he got it. But when he went out, he found someone that owed him. Now, what does your version say there?
100 denarii.
100 denarii, which, as we say, that would be about 4 months' wages. Now, he was just forgiven for 20 lifetimes. Oh, actually, 200 lifetimes. No, 400 lifetimes But he couldn't forgive the 4 months. Let's keep reading. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him, that we're back in verse, what was that, 28? Servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. The fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is where it gets very interesting. Verse 35, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Peter says, "I've been hurt. How many times do I have to forgive?" Jesus said, "However many times you need to." Why is that so important? Well, the first point that I want to point out to you in point number one, let's look at why is forgiveness so important. Why is forgiveness so important? A, unforgiveness leads to bitterness. Unforgiveness leads to bitterness. Let's look at verse 28 again. Verse 28. "But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him." He grabbed him and began to choke him. Wow. But before you get too judgy, there's not a human being who hasn't at some time had this little thought. When you've been hurt by somebody, or somebody hurt somebody you love, and you thought to yourself, "I'd love just to get my hands on them one time. Just once." Bitterness made this man who had been completely forgiven of his unpayable debt so bitter that it came out and he grabbed this man by the throat. Now, let's talk about bitterness. Bitterness is, one, unreasonable. Bitterness is, one, unreasonable. What does that mean? That means this. Bitterness will make you do things that you would have said 10 minutes before you would never do. I'm just curious. Have any of you ever done something in your life that you can't even believe you did? You did it and you thought, I was angry. I should have never said that. I never meant to say that. I never meant to do that. I should have never done. It's unreasonable. It makes you do things that actually harm you. Sometimes even worse than the person you think you're hurting. Now, many years ago, I saw these three theologians. They were called the Three Stooges, okay? And it was Pastor Mo, Pastor Larry, and Pastor Curly, right? And Mo had been smacking Curly in the chest, just boom, boom. He'd been smacking him in the chest, you know? And so Curly went out. Now, Curly is the one, you know, woo, 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 yuck, 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 that one, in case you're wondering. The ball hit him. So Curly went out and he strapped some dynamite, some TNT to his chest, okay? And so Larry said to Curly, "Why do you have the TNT on your chest?" And he said, "Because the next time Mo hits me, I'm going to blow his hand off." Now, I just want you to dwell on that just for a moment. That's what bitterness does. You may think your anger, your bitterness, Your frustration is actually in some way paying back somebody else. But you're the one who's about to have your chest blowed up. Why? Because bitterness makes you do unreasonable things. Our prisons, our jails are filled with people who just couldn't let it go and snapped. Bitterness makes you do things unreasonable. Next thing we see, bitterness makes you do, bitterness in general is just unhelpful. It's unhelpful. Not only does it make you do things you shouldn't do, there's nothing to gain by it. It's unhelpful. Being a pastor for many years, I have been associated with a couple of deathbed experiences, if you know what I'm talking about, where people are at the end. And do you know what? I have never, even somebody who didn't know the Lord, I have never heard anybody say, "I wish I had been angry more. I wish I had been frustrated more. I wish I had been bitter more." No, you see the opposite. Even if someone who doesn't know the Lord and they're at the end, you will often hear such regret about how they held on to a pain they shouldn't have. It's totally unhelpful. It's been said that bitterness adds nothing positive to your life. It adds nothing positive. It will subtract joy. It will multiply misery. And it will divide your relationships. But as far as an addition, nothing positive. Bitterness is unreasonable. It's unhelpful. I wonder how many of you right now are still hurting, still angry, because someone you loved, someone you trusted, someone that you really believed in let you down. And not only let you down, maybe even hurt you. It'll make you do things you never thought you'd do. It's never helpful. And also about bitterness, is totally unhealthy. Bitterness is unhealthy. I heard a story of a doctor one time who said, "I've had to change my way of handling patients." He said, "It took me a long time." He said, "I used to ask a patient when they came in, and if they had some chronic illnesses that were not necessarily disease-oriented, oriented where we could figure it out, I would have to begin to ask some deeper questions. And my first question always was, 'What have you been eating?'" Right? "What have you been eating? Because are you eating healthy? Because that could make a difference." He said, "And if I would ask, 'What have you been eating?' and that didn't seem to be an issue, my next question became, 'What's been eating you?'" Now, I want you to think about that. What's been eating you? Because just simple science, simple medicine tells us that worry, bitterness, frustration is horrible on your health. Blood pressure, heart issues come from frustration, aggravation, many physical issues, not to mention the emotional. So bitterness is unreasonable. Bitterness is unhelpful. Bitterness is just unhealthy. So we see that unforgiveness leads to bitterness, but we also see that unforgiveness leads to bondage. Unforgiveness leads to bondage. Look at verse 34. Verse 34. "In anger, his master handed him." Now, who's him? Him is the one that was forgiven, but couldn't forgive. He was forgiven, but couldn't forgive. "His master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed." Now, what do I mean by unforgiveness leads to bondage when it comes to us? No, you probably and hopefully will not go to jail for it, unless you do something unreasonable because of your bitterness. But what I do know is this. Do you know, I had an interesting conversation not long ago. Do you know that it's even possible for you to be so bitter at somebody that you will even despise their name? Talking to a guy not long ago, single guy, So like, hey, I know this young lady. Her name is Bobby Jean. He said, oh, no, 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 no. I said, why? She's wonderful. He said, I don't do no Bobby Jeans. I've already had a Bobby Jean. We'll never do a Bobby Jean. I said, you don't know this Bobby Jean. Now, I know that sounds a little silly, but something has clicked in there to where he's automatically defensive about even moving forward. See, we think when somebody has hurt us, we pay them back with our bitterness. See, because if you hurt me, I can ignore you when you don't want to be ignored. You can try to even, no. You have hurt me. So I pay you back. I put you in your own little prison where I'm the one that's got you in prison. But I want you to really think about this. Do you know that most of the people in life that have hurt you don't give a rip about you? That they're not thinking about you? That they've already moved on in life without you? That you're not even you're the furthest thing from their mind? But every day you think about it? But every day your other relationships are affected because of it? Who's in prison? Who's in bondage? You are. Because of unforgiveness. You are allowing the person to hurt you every single day of your life. You allow it. And guess what? It comes a point, it's not even their fault anymore. Now it's on you because you let that bitterness and unforgiveness hold you. You can't even experience joy. You're afraid to even build relationships. You're afraid to trust. You're afraid to give. Why? Because you've been hurt. And you're afraid you're going to be hurt again. And you lock your emotions away. Or you may physically have to appear in public. But you've already shut that down a long time ago. Unforgiveness leads to bitterness. Unforgiveness leads to bondage. Unforgiveness also leads to broken relationships. Unforgiveness also leads to broken relationships. You know, it's interesting. The one who is forgiven, who can't forgive, finds someone that, give or take, he has loaned 4 months' worth of wages. Now, it doesn't matter whether our money system lines up with their system. Just imagine you gave somebody 4 months' worth of what you got paid or what you made. That's a lot. 4 days' worth is more than I got to give. 4 minutes' worth is more than I can afford to give. But 4 months. So who do you give 4 months worth of your hard earned to? It's got to be somebody you care about. Amen. How do you think their relationship was after this choke down? How you feel that went? How much would have bet the relationship was never the same? You don't believe it? Choke somebody down and just see what happens. No, go ahead. Say, the preacher told me to do it. I'm just experimenting. It's just a challenge. I bet you when they get up, that will be the last time you get to do it. Why? Because unforgiveness will break relationships. It breaks relationships with those around us. It breaks relationship with those around us. Look at verse 30 and 31. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Did you notice? So we've got three situations happen here. You got the man who's got bitterness. You got the man that gets choked down. But verse 31 says, when the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. They weren't even involved, and it directly affected them. My friend, listen to me. Not because I'm a sage on the stage, because I'm not. I'm a guy who's just holding on to Jesus. And I'm talking to you about this because I struggle with this. But if you don't get your unforgiveness in check, it will affect everybody around you, even those you love the most. But see, those that love you the most see it in you. They see your anger. They see your frustration. They may not even do anything, but oftentimes you'll even take it out on them. Let's be honest. I challenge you to do something. Just take a look back, walk down memory lane, and ask yourself, I wonder if I ever blew up at somebody when they were not the ones I was really mad with. That it was somebody else that I was already frustrated, I was already aggravated, I was just mad about this. It may have even happened some other place, but then that person walks in on it. And I just let my frustration go. Friends, you will ruin every relationship you have in your life that means something to you unless you deal with your unforgiveness. If not, you're going to take it out on them. Or they're going to, as the old saying goes, walk on eggshells because they see you. Oh, no, don't say nothing to him. You know how he is. You know how she is. Do you want to be the how she is person or how he is person? Where other people have to warn other people. It's not a good, not a good. He's frustrated. Don't say nothing. My friends, that's demonic. There's nothing holy about that. Our unforgiveness will ruin our lives with the people we love the most, with those around us. But it will also interfere with our relationship with God, with our relationship with God. Verse 35, he says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Now, I'm not talking about a loss of salvation here. I don't believe that's what it's talking about. What I do believe is that there's a fracture in fellowship. As an example, I live in Syracuse. My dad lives in Virginia. He's still my dad. But do you know, being 13 hours away, our fellowship isn't what it used to be. Does that even make sense? And it's not that he loves me less, and it's not that I love him less. Distance has come between me and my dad. Unforgiveness is not about you necessarily losing your salvation as much as it is about you putting distance between you and your heavenly Father. And if you don't believe it, I got a verse for you. It should pop up on the screen here. Mark 11, 25 to 26. Whenever you stand praying, keep that in your mind. What is this person doing? They are praying. They are talking to God. They may even be in a wonderful time of opening, being honest with God, talking about everything they need, everything they want, everything they desire, even maybe even wanting God's blessing on their life. They are standing in prayer. Now let's finish reading it though. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, let me tell you what my problem with this is. That makes it, that Those verses are actually telling me that when I've got unforgiveness in my heart, it actually interferes in me even talking to God. Because he says, even when you stand praying and you got unforgiveness, it affects your relationship with God. Again, I don't think we're necessarily talking about losing salvation here. I am talking about that fellowship, that closeness, the blessings. I wonder how many blessings in my life have I missed because I wouldn't forgive somebody else. Because I don't know if you feel this way, but I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. I've got God-sized issues. I've got some God-sized problems. I've got some God-sized situations that if my God don't intervene, I'm doomed. And the last thing I need is for the person who hurt me to keep my God from helping me. Somebody give me an amen.
Amen.
Are you going to let the person that hurt you keep you from experiencing what God has for you? Why on earth would you give them that permission? Why on earth would you let them keep hurting you? You've got to move past it. You've got to let it go. Which brings us to this. How do I forgive? How do I forgive? Many years ago, anybody remember... Anybody ever seen the show that comes on in the morning called the Today Show? You know what I'm talking about? Today Show. Anybody remember many years ago there was a guy named Willard Scott who was the weatherman? You gotta have a couple years on you to remember Willard Scott. I totally get that. Long before Al Roker come into picture, it was Willard Scott. Willard Scott started this thing on Fridays. They would read off the names of people who are over 100 years old. And it was sponsored by Smucker's Jelly. And there was a Smucker's jar that would turn on the screen. And when he would say, Susie Johnson turned 101 today, and Susie Johnson's picture would be on the Smucker's jar. And then it would turn to the next one. And so one day, Willard Scott actually interviewed a woman who was 106 years old. And this woman was so bubbly, so joyful, so happy. And Willard Scott said, I just got to ask you. You just have so much joy and happiness. What is your secret? She said, well, Mr. Scott, I don't have an enemy in this world. He said, really? She said, yep, I outlived every one of them. Woo! Well, I don't. Can I promise you, even the person who hurt you dying doesn't take away your pain. I get what she was saying. But we got to figure out a way to let it go. So how do I forgive? First off, God is my example. Verse 24. Let's see. Verse 24. As he began the settlement, talking about the rich man, the kingdom, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, or 10,000 talents, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this time, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So the simple truth about that story is that man did not deserve to be forgiven of his debt. Amen? He didn't deserve that. Nothing he did. All the thing he did was beg for mercy. He didn't even have a story. He didn't even have a payback plan. He just said, just please, please, I'll do my best. Can I tell you a little secret? The person that you're struggling with forgiving doesn't deserve your forgiveness. What? No, that's true. They don't deserve it. And they probably do deserve some sort of restitution coming back to you, whether it's an I'm sorry, making it right in some, I mean, that is the logical thought. And I'm not saying it's even wrong. They don't deserve forgiveness. They deserve to have to pay in one way or another. I'm just really glad that God didn't wait till I deserved forgiveness before He gave it to me. Because if God had to wait for me to deserve it, I'd be hellbound. Because I never will deserve it. God's grace and God's mercy intervened in my life, showed me mercy and grace, and washed away all my sin. My friends, I'm going to be honest with you. There's a saying that when you get to heaven, there's going to be three great surprises when you get there. The first one is, who's there? You were like, what? I didn't even know she knew Jesus. What? Who's not there? You're like, well, he came to church every week. I wonder what the deal is. So the three great surprises, who's there, who's not there, and that you're there. Because even if you trust with all your heart and you believe every ounce of the Bible, you believe every ounce that Jesus has forgiven me, I just kind of feel like we step into heaven like this. Whew, I knew it. I knew it was real and I was so happy about it. But I also know me. I also know my mess ups. I also know I don't deserve this. In fact, the Bible even talks about us giving an account of our lives and the books of our sins being open. Anybody remember the days of the Encyclopedia Britannica, where you'd have to buy one volume about every 6 months because they were so expensive, and then you would eventually, after 57 years, you'd actually have a complete set of them. My sins would not be held in the complete set of the Encyclopedia Britannica. But the Bible tells me that when I stand before God and He opens up the books, and I'm going to be like, oh, Lord, Jesus, I trust Jesus. I know. And He's going to open it up and go, nothing. Forgiven. And not just forgiven, but gone. My friend, I don't deserve that. Can I tell you a little secret? The person that hurt you doesn't deserve that. They don't deserve for you to just let it go and move on in life and let them live their life and you just find healthy ways to move forward. They don't deserve that. But you don't do what you do because they deserve it. You do it because of what God has done for you. He is your example. He is your example. He's also my empowerment. Now, I know this. See, when somebody says that you need to forgive, it has nothing to do with who the person is that hurt you or what they did. It's got everything to do with who you are and what has been done for you. You have to forgive. God is your empowerment, because I know this. Some of you are thinking this right now. Cute little sermon, boy, that's nice. But you don't know what I've been through. Praise God, you're right, I don't. Don't even need to. Because some of you are thinking, I just can't do it. And I want to let you know, that may be the greatest step you ever took. Because see, this whole time, you've been trying to fight it, work it, figure it out. But you can't. It's got to be a God thing working in you. It's got to be you realizing that in my strength, I can't do it. We got 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, what you can't do, God can. which you can't do. God can. But I do want to be honest with you. It takes a minute. I wish that every issue that God's working on in me, He could fix, boom, just like that, it'd be over. But you know, you growing to be more like Jesus is a process. I'll never forget, I was pastoring a church in Elizabeth City, North Carolina, and we had this couple give their lives to the Lord, and I baptized both of them, and let's just say they had a rough go. Their life was not easy, and they were right in the middle of it. And how many of you know that the real truth is, you give your life to Jesus, that don't make life easier. Amen? Can I at least get one amen from somebody? Is anybody else awake? Because I feel like it's probably just me. I went to visit them a few days after they had given their lives to the Lord, and they had been baptized, and they were trying to tell their neighbors about Jesus. And I went to see her, and I'll never forget it. She said, "Pastor, God has been working in my life." I say, "Oh, tell me about it, girl. Give me some testimony. Testify. Tell me." She said, "You ain't gonna believe it. Last night, you see that trailer right over there?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "That woman in that trailer came over here and she busted me right in the head with a beer bottle. And she showed me here. It was, I mean, ugly. Didn't even go to the doctor. It's just dried." I'm like, "Wow." I said, "What'd you do?" She said, "I choked her down." "But I used to would have killed her. I promise you, I would have killed her before Jesus." And I'm like, "Praise God." She said, I know. It wasn't what it should have been. But I'm thinking, Jesus, it wasn't what it could have been. I said, "Sister, you have preached a message right there in that 30 seconds of conversation that is so true that it does take a minute sometimes for us to work through stuff. And it's okay, because you can't do it on your own anyway. You can't do it on your own anyway. So what are the things we need to do? Number one here, we need to allow God to help me release the one that hurt me. Go ahead and put the next slide up. Allow God to help me to, that's okay, that's all right. Allow God to help me release the one that hurt me. You're good right there. See, the problem is, we don't know what forgiveness means. Let's see what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not denying the hurt. You were hurt. It was real, and it was bad. Forgiveness is not justifying the action. Stop coming up with reasons why somebody else hurt you. Stop taking the blame because somebody else acted like a fool. Stop taking the blame. "Well, I guess I should have." You need to stop. We live in a world where people are messed up and nobody has a right to hurt you. I don't care even if you did mess up. It's not denying the hurt. It's not justifying the action. It's not trying to explain the hurt away. "Well, you know, what happened was," it don't matter what happened was, they hurt you. Forgiveness is not trying to pretend like I'm okay, I'm over it. Because let me tell you something. If you think God has a plan for you to get over everything, you've lost your ever-loving mind. God, there are some things that will happen in this world you will never get over, but God will get you through. I'm going to give you a second. You tell me a young family that has lost an infant child, you ever going to get over that? No, you don't get over it. God will get you through. And some of you have experienced some things that you'll never get over. But by the grace of God, He's going to get you through. By the strength of God, He's going to give you everything you need to make it happen. So what is forgiveness? The next slide. Forgiveness is this: surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. It gets no more simple than that. How does that apply to our eternity? God had a right to send every single one of us to hell. He's got a right to do it. And if he did do it, he would be right. Yet, in his own sovereignty, in his own plan, he gave up that right. See, we have sinned against him. We have hurt him. And he has a right to punish us for it. But through Jesus, that is washed away. So what is forgiveness? It's not about acting like it didn't happen. It's not about acting like, oh, I got it, I'm fine. It's not about even forgetting, because you don't forget. Whoever decided to put the two words, you need to forgive and forget, together, has never lived a real day in their life. Because even if you forgive, doesn't mean you forget. In fact, there's some things you better not forget to protect yourself, your family, from other people that have hurt you. Forgiveness is me surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. Think of it this way. It's like a game of tug of war. Now, you do this sometimes when you have an outing or something like that, and they'll even try to make kind of an official game of it, where you got a rope, and you got a few people on one side, another few people on the other. In the middle, they may have a rag or a flag or something in the middle of it. And the way you really play is you mark a line on the ground, and the deal is, if I can pull the flag that far over to my side, I win. But can I tell you, in tug of war, the game isn't over until somebody lets go of the rope. Because even if I'm winning, I could drag you down the street, up the hill, into the ditch if I want to, if you don't let go of the rope, or I let go of the rope. Somebody's got to let go of the rope. Forgiveness is just you letting go of the rope. What forgiveness is simply this. Saying, God, you know how I feel about this. God, you know my heart is twisted about this. God, you know I have been damaged by this. And God, you know that in a perfect setting, I deserve some kind of payback for this. But God, I'm leaving that to you. I'm leaving it to you. If there's any payback, you take care of that, God. If there's any punishment, you take care of that. God, what I'm going to do is I'm going to let it go, because I don't want to be somebody that hurts other people. Because the simple truth is, hurt people hurt people. People who have been hurt find themselves in the place of hurting others because they feel that's the way it's supposed to be. Sometime, somebody's got to say, it stops right here. You hurt me, but it stops right here. You broke my heart, but it stops right here. God is going to take care of it. I'm going to move forward in my life. I'm going to live the life the best that I can. Next point I want to point out to you is, allow God's peace to replace my hurt. As we get ready to close, many years ago, in Suffolk, Virginia, I used to work at a peanut mill. I was a supervisor at the peanut mill, which means I had one thing that was phenomenal, a set of keys. We had like 18, 19 doors I could go in with my keys. Those keys were huge. You could even hear them as I was walking up. Well, one day, I was going to get some trash to take to a dumpster, and I'm walking down the platform, and I let somebody use the keys to unlock something. And so I see him. He's done what he needed to do. I'm heading toward him. I got trash in my hands, two big bags of trash. And he says, heads up. And he threw me the keys. And I'm like, right upside the head. And I'm like, what is wrong with you, man? He's like, well, why didn't you drop the trash? I don't know. And this guy was not even a believer, Christian anyway, but he spoke God right to me because I was a believer. He said, my friend, sometimes you got to drop the trash to get what you need. He's absolutely right. The first thing you need to do is just admit to God, I'm carrying some junk. I'm carrying trash. This hurt, this heartache, this misery from what somebody else did to me is pure junk. And God, I am tired of holding on to the junk, and I want to receive what you got for me. I want to receive your blessing. I want to receive your hope. I want to receive your joy. I want to receive your peace in my life. I want to live like I know you. I want to live like I expect you to be moving and working in my life. I want to live like I got some joy, like I got some peace. Final verse on the screen, Philippians 4. And this is the key. Anybody want to be taught something that will radically change your life? Say amen.
Amen.
All right now. So I'm going to challenge you. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, be anxious for nothing. We all, we've heard this 1,000 times. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Excuse me?
Thanksgiving.
I'm not hearing you. What did you say?
Thanksgiving.
That was close. That was good. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When will the peace of God guard your heart and guard your mind? When will it happen? It only happens one time, and it's not just about prayer. That's talking about prayer, but you see the attitude in the prayer. With thanksgiving. I dare you to do something. I dare you, when you pray, begin to thank God in advance before you ever even get your answer. You do that in the peace of God, because that's what we're told. If you make your prayer and supplications to God with thanksgiving, and I love that God knows he's so awesome and we're not so much awesome that he has to explain his peace by, it's a peace that kind of don't even make sense. He says it's a peace that passes understanding. In other words, what he's saying, you're going to be saying, somebody's going to say, how you make it through this? You can say, I got peace. And they're going to say, how? You're going to go, I don't even know. I just know I've talked to God about it. I'm trying to do what I'm supposed to do, whatever that connection is. But I have already thanked him in advance for getting me through it. I've already thanked him in advance for taking care of me. I've already thanked him in advance for providing for me. I've already thanked him in advance for doing whatever he thinks is right. And my friends, I'm just holding on to that because I believe that my God will take care of it. It's not about some trick or something. You have to pray sometime, God, I still have bitterness in my heart, but I'm thanking you in advance for taking care of that. It's not taken care of yet. I still have my moments, but God, I'm going to thank you right now because I know you're going to keep working on me. Did you notice that this all started when Peter came and said, how many times I got to forgive? And Jesus said, no, not seven. Let's shoot a little closer to 70 times seven. And as I said in the beginning, I really believe what the point he was making there is you're going to have to forgive however many times it takes. Because what that means is this. Somebody may have only hurt you once. And you may today go, you know what? I've let it go. I've forgiven them. But guess what? You may wake up tomorrow with that same little knot. You know what you do again? You pray again. You know what you do? You pray again the next day. My wife and I will be married 25 years next year, beginning of next year. I didn't think we were going to make it 6 months, if you want to know the truth. And let me tell you why. When I was 8 years old, I watched my mama die. I didn't just say she died. I said, I watched. I watched as the EMTs were literally sitting on her chest, pounding on her, poof, 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 trying to get her to come back. I watched as the bubbles just slipped down just a little bit out of her mouth. I was 8. I'll never, ever forget it. Can I tell you something about the mind of an 8-year-old? Sometimes we don't quite understand the picture of something. So the only thing I know is that my mama left me when I was 8 years old. Now, saying it as a 56 years old, I know you look at me going, 56, get out of here. You was looking good for 56. But at 8, my brain only understands, why did she leave me? I've had a pretty cool life. I've traveled the world as a comedian. I've been in the professional wrestling business, traveling all over, you know, wrestling, you see on TV, done that all over. And my mama didn't see none of it. She didn't see nothing cool in my life. What the heck's wrong with her? Why would she leave me like that? And that affected my life so much, not even knowing it until I started dealing with forgiveness, that every relationship I was in, I expected it was going to die pretty quickly. Because if you love, they leave. So every relationship I was in, and I could have walked home, come home, walked in the door any day, and my wife said, I'm out. And I said, see you. Appreciate you hanging around as long as you did. Really, because to me, I can't even give me. Because if I give you me, you're leaving. And I'm going to tell you, me and my wife were married 10 years before God whispered in my heart and said, you do know you need to forgive your mama. I'm like, what? That's the craziest thing I ever heard. But God won't wrong. Now, as I grew, I realized it won't necessarily her fault that she left. But I realize her leaving made me feel some kind of way that affected the rest of my life. My friends, if you don't forgive the one, and that's why I said when the lady said, yeah, I outlived them all. Sometimes you outlive them and you still don't. My friends, I don't know who. And yours may not be a specific person. It may be an event that happened that you're looking at life and go, I don't know how I could ever move past this. Well, you got to do it today. And you may have to do it tomorrow. And you may have to do it 70 times 7. But I promise you there'll be a day that it's not the most important thing to you anymore. And you will have move forward. Don't let what somebody else did to you rob you of the life that God has for you.